Hallelujah. So we want to, do we have any veterans in here this morning? Veteran. Come on, wave at me if you're a veteran. In fact, stand up to your feet if you're a veteran. We want to recognize you and thank you for your service. Hallelujah. Amen. And if you're a spouse of the veteran, you are actually a veteran yourself, so you might as well stand up too if you're a spouse or you're a family member. You went through the whole thing. Yep. And I just stand back up a second. I just want to pray over the veterans right now this morning. Is that okay? Can I just pray for you? Lord, we just thank you for those. We just thank you with gratitude in our hearts for those who were served our nation or are serving our nation right now. We thank you, Lord, for their courage and their sacrifice and their dedication to our safety and our freedom here and all around the world. And so, Lord, I just pray right now your blessings would be upon them and their families, who also bear that weight of their service. And so, Lord, we just thank you. Comfort those who are carrying scars from the war. Lord, we thank you right now. We just come against the spirit of suicide that is affecting so many, even across this nation, Lord, in the despondency. And we just thank you that you would touch their hearts, you would heal their hearts, you would heal their bodies, you would heal their minds. And Lord, I thank you that they would see hope again for the future. And so we thank you for your protection over those that are currently serving, that you give them strength and you give them wisdom in their duties, Lord. Grant our leaders insight to make decisions that would uphold peace and justice, Lord. We just thank you for that. And we as a nation, can we always remember and support our veterans, Lord, and their contributions. And we just thank you for blessing them, touching their bodies, touching their minds, touching their families. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Amen. We preach it now? Is that what we're doing? Okay. We're preaching now. Quick side note here. On the men's group meeting, what we want to do is we're just going to have a quick 10-minute meeting immediately after the service first. And I just want to meet with any of the young guys. And if you consider yourself young, now I know most of you see this old 63-year-old outward body, but on the inside, I'm still 25. Anybody identify with that, or am I just crazy in here? You know, you're 25 until you try to get out of bed in the morning, or you're 25, you start to just jump up that ladder to run up, you know, whatever. And then it's like, oh, what's wrong with this? Body's not acting 25 yet, but my youth is being renewed like the eagles. So anyway, what we're going to do is we're going to go through a discipleship book, new things in Christ, beginning things in Christ. And so that's out there in the foyer. If you can't afford one, the church will provide one for you. So, but we do want to meet at just for 5-10 minutes afterwards, just to see what would be the best time for all of us to converge together, whether it be this building or at a Martin's in the loft or whatever they have at the food court or whatever. And if Sunday afternoon is the best time, or if sometime during the week would be a better time. So that's what that whole meeting is about. Everybody got it? Okay. Ladies, sorry, you're going to have to wait till your meeting gets going. But this is for the guys who are young and young at heart and who want to be discipled. And even those who've gone through it before, like Aaron or Connor, if you want to guys come back and join in on that and help me go through it, you're welcome to do that too. Amen. Is that all right? Okay, so you have a Bible there. Yep, somebody got a Bible? We're going to look into the Word. We're going to get into the Word of God today. We've been singing the Word. We've been doing the Word. We've been practicing the Word. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so it's been a couple of weeks. Those of you who don't know who I am, I'm that uncle that pops in every once in a while, you know, and stirs up the household, and then the parents have to take care of everything afterwards. So isn't that right? That the truth, telling the truth, right? So let's turn over to 2 Peter, and let's look at chapter 1. I'm just going to lay a foundation here. We're going to talk today a little bit about evidence for or endurance for the race. Now, endurance is a strong element of a strong, successful Christian character. You have to have endurance. Everybody understand endurance? And what's another word for endurance? Anybody know? Perseverance. How about ability, capability, courage, fortitude, grit? Come on. That's another word for endurance. To have patience, to have inner mettle, to have perseverance, stamina, tenacity. And my favorite one is pertinacity. Anybody know what pertinacity means? Stick-to-itiveness. Okay? And so we need to have endurance in our walk with Christ. And we've been talking about forward momentum. And so I'm talking about endurance for that forward momentum as a church body. But first and foremost, as a Christian ourselves in our own life, we have to have endurance. Okay. Anybody ever had any trials that caused you to endure? Yeah. Come on. And we're going to look at the scriptures. And we're going to see what it has to say about that. But let's start off here, first of all, in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to just read a couple of verses here. 2 Peter 1, look at verse 3. It says, seeing that his divine, and that's kind of like a therefore, okay? So seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And you've probably heard me harp on this verse over and over again because I'm trying to get a hold of it and actually live it every day of my life. Look what it says again. Seeing, knowing, embracing, experiencing his divine power that has granted to us everything. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
Not half the things you need in life. And notice it doesn't say everything pertaining to life and godliness in heaven. Notice what it says. Now, seeing that he has given us his divine power that's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Who's the him? Come on, talk to me, church. Who's the him? Jesus is the him. Through the knowledge of Jesus who called us by his own glory and his excellence. For by these things, these promises he's given to us, his precious, magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now I want you to know that that means more than just experiencing the divine nature. If you're born again, Jesus has come to live on the inside of you, right? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus lives on the inside of us. So we've experienced his divine nature in that he's come to live on the inside of us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But I think, look at what it says again here, that you would become partakers of it. How many of you know you can have something sitting in the house and never use it?
True.
Hello? How many of you need to, you know, I heard about 10 years ago the word simplify your life. But I also know that I'm a procrastinator, so that's been a while since that has taken place yet. So I hear it all the time. Simplify your life. Get rid of it. Even driving down today, I was looking at some of the houses as I'm driving through Indiana. I'm looking back and I'm going, man, that barn should have been torn down 50 years ago. You know, sitting out there in the field. And why do they have 14 cars out? They planning on getting them restored one of these days? You know, I mean, or whatever. And I thought, and I'm thinking that as I'm driving through and I go, yeah. And why do you still have some of the clothes you have? And why do you still have some of the furniture you have? Are you expecting the apocalypse to take place and you're going to need to, you know, you're going to drop down and finally get back into 28-inch waist? I don't have any that small, but you know, we have things around. We have this clutter around us and we need to simplify and get rid of stuff. Come on. Anybody besides me?
Amen.
And so this says, you can have stuff and not ever use it or not ever embrace it and participate in it. You have the divine nature of Christ living in the inside of you. Did you realize that? Do you take advantage of that every day? You know, when I start getting attacked, either physically, emotionally, in my mind, whatever the situation is, the quickest way to silence the voice of the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, or even your own thoughts, is to begin to praise God in the midst of the storm. You begin to praise him. You begin to magnify him. An even simpler, easier way to become God conscious is to begin to pray in the Holy Spirit. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you begin to pray in the Holy Spirit. Because after a couple of minutes, your brain goes, hey, I can't make up those words. That's coming out of my spirit. Well, how's it coming out of my spirit? Oh, because God lives on the inside of me and he's giving the words to my spirit to pray through me. Hello? In other words, I'm a partaker of the divine nature that's already here and living on the inside of me, and I can yield to it. And that's what it says right here. It says that you may become partakers, and I think that daily, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And it goes on, it says, now for this very reason, apply all diligence. What's another word for diligence? Come on, that would be another word that would be like endurance, right? Or like perseverance. With all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge, and these just build upon each other. And in your knowledge, self-control. Now, who's the knowledge about? Not just knowledge about things, but knowledge of Christ. Actually knowing Christ. The more you know Christ, the more yourself can be controlled. Anybody ever realize that? I can't do it myself. You know, you have all these people that are trying to quit smoking. They can't. It was funny. I was in a meeting not too long ago with some of you know who the Happy Hunters were?
Yes.
Okay. Great, great teachers back in the 70s and 80s of healing and how to move and equip the body of Christ to move in healing. Their daughter, Joan Hunter, is still carrying on that legacy. She's probably 70 now. And I was in a meeting with her parents one time, and her mother called everybody to the front who wanted to quit smoking. Big church. All these people come on up, and she says, when you come on up here, throw your cigarettes on the floor. And they all were in a big line. They all threw their cigarettes on the floor. She said, now stomp on them and say after me, Lord God. And they said, Lord God. If I ever smoke again, may I vomit the next time I'm in church. And I'm, I don't have chapter and verse for that. But she was trying to get them to say, you don't need this anymore. But see, the deliverance came because they were calling on the Lord, not relying on their own natural strength. Amen? Deliverance comes from the Lord. Deliverance comes from the Lord. And so, stick-to-itiveness. All these things build upon each other. Perseverance, and it keeps going on. Godliness. In your perseverance, there's godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And if these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, they're developing in your life, just like the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you know you have the fruit of the Spirit? It's on the inside of you. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it lists off the rest of them over there. Come on, everybody understand that? But what's the first fruit of the Spirit? And who is love? God is love. Jesus is love. You have God on the inside of you. You have the fruit of the Spirit on the inside of it. Some of you, your tomatoes are really, really small. That fruit of the Spirit on the inside. And some of you got gargantuan ones, even without miracle grow. Because the fruit of the Spirit's developing from the inside, but it starts from love. In fact, some of the Greek scholars say that now the fruit of the Spirit is love, colon. And then it lists the attributes of love. Because love is a person. His name is? Who's your Savior?
Jesus.
Thank you. Okay, love is a person. His name is Jesus. And so this says brotherly kindness, or your brotherly kindness, love. And if you have these qualities, they're yours. I'm telling us that we have them. They may be in minuscule measure, but we have these qualities. If you're born again, you have these qualities. And they are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you don't want to be useless? Come on. Then develop these. Allow them to develop on the inside of you by spending time with Christ. Now, that was just an intro scripture. That wasn't even part of the message necessarily. But let's move back. How many of you, if you've heard me before, you say, what else is new? So I'm going to give us... I used to teach English as a second language. I was privileged to do that. Had people from all around the planet that converged into that class through the local community college. And so I was able to touch the world that way. When I wasn't able to go on mission trips, I was at least being able to touch those folks. And I actually taught English also when I was teaching middle school. And so one of the things that we always harped on was a five-paragraph essay. Anybody remember five-paragraph essays? Right? You tell everybody what you're going to tell them in the first paragraph. Then you spend three paragraphs of examples explaining what you just told them you were going to tell them. And then the fifth paragraph is what? You tell them what you just told them. Everybody understand? So that's my sermon outline. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you what I just told you. Is that okay? That's all preachers do all the time. We may give you 15 scriptures, but we're circling around the whole time telling you what we're telling you, what we're going to tell you. We're going to tell you what you told you. Okay. So, number one, the important steps in achieving endurance in Christ. Number one. Everybody say number one. Make a firm, unreserved commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ right at the beginning of your Christian walk. You want to have endurance? You want to see to the end? You want to hang on to Christ till the end? You need to make a firm, unresolved commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ right at the beginning of your relationship with Him. Have no other options. I'm reminded of John 6:68, where, remember, Jesus has said to the multitudes, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you have nothing with me. And the multitudes leave because they think He's speaking cannibalism, because they're interpreting without the Spirit. They're interpreting by the mental, the mind only, logic, right? And He turns to the disciples, and Peter opens up his mouth. He says, are you guys going to leave too? Jesus saying to the disciples, and Peter says, Lord, where can we go? You alone have words that give eternal life. You alone give the words of eternal life, John 6:68. And when you settle that, I became a Christian, and you alone are my answer. You alone are my sustainer. You alone are my Lord who's going to take care of me my whole life. And you have to make that unreserved commitment. I was in a meeting recently, and the guy said, you know, I'm so fed up with the way that the Western church, the American church, does altar calls, and how they, you know, let's lower the music, or the lights, and let's get the mood music going. And you know, now everybody close your eyes, lower your heads, and now lift up your hand if you want to accept Christ. We don't want to embarrass anybody. Hello? Hello? If you're going to be embarrassed accepting Christ in a group of people who already have accepted Christ, how are you going to walk when you get out of the doors?
All right.
Come on. We don't want to embarrass anybody. Don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. Now just repeat after me these words. Probably want a cracker. No, not those words. Repeat after me these words. And if you meant it in your heart. Now, everybody in the congregation, help them out so they don't feel like they're alone doing it. Everybody, now, I'm not. Yes, I am making fun. I was going to say I'm not making fun of that, but I am. Now, I've done that in the past because that's the way we learned to do this, right? You know, this was the modern altar call. But you know what they used to do in the olden days? People come up to the altar, hey, what's wrong? I want to give my heart to Jesus. Okay, come back tomorrow. What? What? Go home and let's see if it's just emotion of the moment from the preaching or if you really want to give your heart to Jesus. Hello? Or get over there and pray for 2 hours. Yeah. And if you're after 2 hours, if you still want to give your heart to Jesus, then we'll lead you to Jesus and we'll help you with it. Because the way you became a Christian was your actions. You accepted Christ in your heart, and you begin to change from the inside out. And they knew you were a Christian, not because you went to the altar, snotted because the lights were low and the music was right. You were emotionally moved. Anybody? You don't have to lift your hands. But some of you were brought in on that escapist. You know, I don't want to go to hell. Don't want to burn in eternity and brimstone fire, all that stuff. So I'm going to get my fire insurance ticket right now. I'm going to pray this prayer. And the preacher said, I'm good. How many of you know that that didn't really work for you 15 minutes later? Did you notice that? You have to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to grow in grace. Make a firm, if you want to win the race, you want to make it to the end of the race, as Paul talked about, and we might get to that here later on, where he says, I have finished the race. I've run the course. I have kept the faith. And now there's laid up for me a crown. Come on. I have finished. Paul wrote almost two-thirds of the New Testament. And he's saying, at the end of his life, woohoo! I've kept the faith. I've finished my race. In other words, you probably could have gotten stumbled and rolled off from the track and never got back up, like all of us have had opportunities in our lives, right? So number one, if you want to achieve endurance in the Christian faith, you have to make a firm, unreserved, all to Jesus, except these three areas. I surrender all to Him, except for these two things. I freely give.
Come on.
Come on. Come on, isn't that the way we do it? Or say, yes, Lord, all of me, except this lockbox over here where I keep all the secret hidden sins that I'm not. Come on. Hello?
Hello.
All to Jesus.
All.
I surrender. Yes. All to Him I coerced? No, I freely, because I want a new life.
That's right.
Come on. Number two, keep your eyes on the unseen, on the eternal. If our focus is always on this world and this planet around about us, it'll be easy to lose faith. It'll be easy to lose relationship with God. If all you're doing is looking at all the temporal, and the things, external things in your family, external things in our world, keep your eyes on the eternal and see the unseen. That was, we talked about that weeks ago when we were talking on the men of faith out of Hebrews 11. And we talked about how Moses saw the unseen God. How do you see how do you see something that's unseen? Right? And he trusted in God. Abraham got up and he left. He went to a land he didn't even know about because he heard the voice of God. God said, go. So he went. See, this is faith. Thirdly, don't give up. Everybody say, don't give up. Don't give up. If you're going to endure until the end, don't give up. Make a decision not to give up. Even if you stumble, even if you fall, don't give up. Don't give up. And then the fourth thing, remember the prize and the goal. That upward call in Christ Jesus. So let's develop some of these things. We're going to grow together. We're going to move forward in God. We're going to let our light shine before others, as Pastor shared last week. So let's become more and more Christ-like as we're being conformed into His image, according to Romans 8:29, that we would become Christ-like. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says that we have borne the image of the earthly. Now let us also bear the image of the heavenly. You ever seen anybody just so in love with Jesus? Or even in a church service, they're just experiencing the presence of the Lord. It's almost like there's this light and this glow over them. Anybody ever seen that before?
Mm-hmm.
No?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. It's not their aura like the New Age says. It's just the presence of the Lord. It's in your spirit. Although I do remember, it was funny, one time I went to visit my mom where she was working, and I had just come back from Bible college, and I wouldn't do anything particularly spiritual that day, just, you know, being a Christian. Hello? And I walked in to say hello to her, and her coworker, who I didn't know, she said, she like was shocked when she saw me walk in. And afterwards, she told my mom, did you see it? That bright light that was all over him. She's a heathen. She says, that bright light that was just all over him. My mom's like, my son? That bright light all over him. See, her hunger, and she became a Christian later, but her desire, she was seeking, and here she had an experience where she saw the presence of God, and I didn't even know I was showing it. Hello? Come on. We can bear the image of the heavenly. So let's develop some of our understanding of endurance and how to walk in. Is that okay? Remember, endurance, another synonym is ability, capacity, courage, fortitude, grit, patience, perseverance, pertinacity, stick-to-itiveness, all those things. Endurance and perseverance is essential. I mean, just harp on that point again. It's essential for our Christian walk. Do you think there's anything as, and do you think that there's such a thing as an unsuccessful Christian? And by that I mean someone who has made a commitment with his or her life to Christ and who sincerely wants to be successful as a Christian and yet somehow never really makes it. Do you know people like that in your own circle, sphere of influence, or maybe it's you yourself at different times in your life? Again, I just referred us, we just looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, that God has made all necessary provision for us as Christians. Either he has or he hasn't. Either what he said is true or it's a lie. That's our only options. Come on. Remember C.S. Lewis, the famous thing? Because like, you have religions, even Islam says, you know, oh yes, Jesus, Isa, he was a great prophet. He had some great sayings. But they stop at, he's the Son of God, right? Even atheists will say, oh yeah, he taught some good things. But they'll stop when they have to recognize that he's the Son of God. And I remember what C.S. Lewis had said. You remember that? He said, Jesus Christ is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. He's either a liar, because you can't take part of what he said, because he said, I'm the Son of God. And you can't say, he's a great prophet, but I don't accept that Son of God stuff, but he taught some really good things. Well, okay, he lied about being the Son of God. Or he's a lunatic, thinking he's Christ. Okay? Or you have to take him at his face value. He's Lord. Amen. He's Lord. God has made all necessary provision for you and I to succeed, and if I am not succeeding, you are not succeeding, it's probably because we're not availing ourselves of the provision that God has already made for us. Now, let's go back and look at some scary scriptures. Is that okay? Matthew chapter 24, and it's not really scary, but I just want to go back and look at it. Now, if you get it, look at it in Matthew 24. Can you tell me who's talking in the scriptures here? Anybody know? How do you know? It's red. It's red. Although I saw a really cool Bible one time where it was blue, and I like that because blue is my favorite color. You can never tell that. But anyway, I thought that was kind of cool too. But yeah, it's Jesus. Jesus is talking over here, and we know that because it says, and Jesus spoke. He came out of the temple and he began to speak. But we also see it in red. So let's just drop down here for sake of time, and let's drop down to verse 6. And the heading in my Bible, how many of you know those are not anointed? They were just put there by men to help us out so that we know where we're at in the scriptures. Same thing with the chapters and the verses. Those were divisions men put in later so we could find things quicker, right? So if you're reading through half a verse and in the next verse like interrupts it, just read right straight through it. It was letters to us, right? So, but anyway, they're up down here to verse 6, and it's signs of Christ's return. It says, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Verse 6. See that you are not frightened. All right, number one, he tells us, who's talking again? He says, there's going to be these problems. There's going to be these things on this planet. And see that you build your Frady hole. Get 3.5 or 7 years of tribulation, food, and ammunition. Build a Frady hole in your backyard, a bunker. Is that what he said? Shoot all your neighbors that are starving when they come over begging for food. Oh, it's just so funny. We've been around a while, so we've seen the same guy on TV who was selling supplies in the 70s is still selling them again, you know, selling them again. Now, it's good to be prepared because of this uncertain world that we're living in. But how many of you know that Jesus didn't say, go put your head in the sand or go dig a bunker or anything else like that? What he says here in verse 6, he says, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not, come on, not what? For these things must, not might, must take place, and yet That is not yet the end. Wars and rumors of wars have been around for thousands of years. Come on. And in the midst of those thousands of years of wars and rumors of wars and nation fighting against nation and people being unjustly persecuted and people being murdered and genocide and all these things, in the midst of all that, Jesus says, this will happen, but don't be afraid. And I've harped on this before when I've been here, or I should choose other words, right? I harped on it. I've encouraged us to believe that if we really believe that our destination, our eternal destination, is to be absent from this tent, this body, and be present with the Lord, and that is our goal, then we would not be afraid of the persecution and the terror and the trauma and all the things, because this is just a temporary life.
Amen.
Come on. As that anointed chicken coop bucket used to say, you guys have chicken coop down here? Okay. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will, it rhymes with past, will last. Okay. What are you doing for Christ? This is a vivid picture. Let's keep going on here of what's happening even right now today. It says these things must take place, but it's not the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all of these things are simply merely the beginning of birth pangs. Really? Just the beginning. Thanks, Jesus, for that promising word. It's just the beginning. Now, there are people right now that are hyper right now, you know, the red heifer. The red heifer over in Egypt and Israel right now. You know, it can only be offered up by a certain amount of years, and then they have to wait for another red heifer. And we're getting close to that red heifer being past its expiration date. So, and the temple's ready to be built. Come on. If it happens next week, great. No skin off my nose, I'm in heaven. Come on. Hello? But why do we get so caught up on these temporal things? Because we want to escape. I mean, just being real about it. You know. One of my favorite songs. One glad morning when this life is over, I'll... Oh, you guys are so Pentecostal. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh.
Glory.
I'll fly away. Thank you that you don't know it. It's good to see some of the younger generation were not indoctrinated into escapist theology. Fear-mongering.
Amen.
Okay, anyway. But I like the tune. The tune is fun.
Yeah,
but we would do that one, and then the funny thing is, you know what we would usually tag together in medley? Oh, victory in Jesus. We're just talking about escape and flying away. Then we start talking about having victory on the earth. All right. Amen. Well, not amen. Amen means so be it. We don't want to escapism. But anyway, nation rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there'll be famines. All these things are just the beginnings. Now look at verse 9. Here's a promise. Who's speaking again? How do we know? Pastor Leonard told us it's in red. Come on. It's Jesus, right? Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Now, all of this stuff has been going on for 2,000 years. It didn't just start, you know, last week or 4 years ago. It didn't just start. It's been going. Because lawlessness is increasing, most people's love will grow cold. Now, tell me that's not true.
That's true.
That's not. I mean, it's so true. So many people have no compassion for anybody anymore at all. At all. No compassion. No compassion. They live in their little world on this thing that's controlling their brain. And the endorphins and the dopamine and everything else like that is here from this little thing. And instead of having relationships, they live through this thing. Anyway, it's not my hand, by the way. That was mimicking a phone for those who I was talked about there. Many will fall away. Hate. The love of many will grow cold. And it says most people's. Wow. The love of many. But not here. Come on, say not here.
Not here.
Not me and my family.
Not here.
But the one who sells everything, charges up the credit cards, goes up to the mountain and waits for the rapture? No, what's it say? The one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. There are still newly discovered people groups who've never had the gospel presented to them. There are still second and third generations of people groups who've never had the gospel presented to them. Generation Z and Generation A are the least church, the least ever been exposed to the true gospel of Christ, the full gospel of Jesus Christ, that we've ever had in our nation's history. There are generations that are arising that don't know anything. You tell them, turn to the book of Job, and they mean Job, and they say Job. You know, you're telling them to look at different things. They don't understand because they weren't churchized. They were not raised. They didn't have any foundation of the word put on the inside of them. And so, no, the gospel has not made it to the ends of the earth yet. And then it goes on and talks about some more things. So on that happy note right there, I just wanted to say, this is a prophetic picture of what the world's going to look like as this present age draws to a close. And we can see so many corresponding things today, many respects in this picture that we just saw from Jesus. Lawlessness shall abound. But the point I was getting to here, you must persevere or endure to be saved, is what he says here. Now over in Mark chapter 13:13, there's a very similar passage here talking about the things that are to come. And what he says is, you will be hated, Mark 13:13, you will be hated by all because of, why? My name, for Christ's name. But the one who endures or perseveres till the end shall be saved. Why are we going to be hated? Because we're acting squirrely and stupid? Well, that's on you. No, but if you're acting godly and walking after Jesus and you're hated, then you're supposed to, according to what we went through in the book of Acts, you're supposed to rejoice that you were counted worthy of being persecuted for his namesake. Remember Jesus promised us, the one that I'm sure none of you still have not put on your refrigerator, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And I did teach us and talk to us about the fact that if he overcame the world, we are in Christ, Christ is in us, then by that we also overcome the world and can overcome the world. But look what it says again. It says, in the middle of betrayal, we have to hold on. We have to hold out. All right, turn over to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to run out of time, and I'm not even going to make it through a third of the scriptures that I gave you, Angela. But Romans chapter 5. Is this okay so far? That's all I got. Not really. I got hundreds of pages of notes I could shift over to, I'm sure. But Romans chapter 5. And let's drop down here and just start at verse 1. Therefore, and when you find a therefore, find out what it's.
Therefore.
So you should actually read chapter 4, and probably chapter 3, and probably chapter 2, and probably chapter 1 would all be good for us. But for sake of time, we're going to pick up there and assume that you know the need for a Savior, which was the first four chapters. Okay? And now we're going to see the results of our justification in Christ Jesus. But look at what it says in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by... How are we justified? By my works, by my good deeds, by the money I give away, by the time that I give and contribute and volunteer. I'm saved by those things. I earn my salvation. If I'm good enough and I'm just not as bad as those folks over there, then God's going to give me a gold star and shoot me to heaven when I die. Is that what's going to happen? No, it says we are justified by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for me. And we can say, like it says in Galatians 2:20, Paul also writing over there, like a mini Romans, the book of Galatians. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. What do you mean? Your body's still there. But the life I'm living, I live now by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. That's a good one to put on the refrigerator. Amen. All right? And look what he says here. We've been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of you know, I think I've shared on it before, you know, there's peace with God. In other words, God's not going to judge us because he already took the judgment that we were due and he placed it on Jesus. But there's also the peace of Christ. or the peace of God that we can embrace, one of those promises we already read over in Peter that he's given to us. My peace I give unto you, my peace I leave unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. The peace I give passes all natural human understanding. The peace is the person, the Holy Spirit, who comes to live on the inside of us. All right. And he says, we have obtained through this, verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. How do we stand in this life? Come on, how do we have endurance? We recognize and stand in the grace that he has given to us. What is grace again? Somebody, good Baptist person, come on, tell me, what's grace? Unmerited favor. That's our typical cliche that we use for it. And that's very true. That's very important. Unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. God gives it to us. Sorry, I was picking on Baptists because I was one. Now I'm a Baptacosta. Come on. Baptist who got too close to the riverbed and slipped in and became Pentecostal. And then hung around those charismatic people. So I'm a Baptacostal-matic. Baptacostal-matic who's settled on being just a Christian. Baptacostal-matic, shun. Anyway. Come on, know what you believe. Know who you are. Own up to it and accept it. All right, anyway. So it says, in the grace, so a grace is not just unmerited favor, although that is extreme, right? But I think I've shared here before, grace is also that divine ability to accomplish what he calls you and I to do. It's been imparted into us because grace is a person. His name is Jesus. He lives on the inside of us through the Holy Spirit, and grace has been given to us. That divine enablement to accomplish what he called you to do. So when you say, I can't do it, it's too hard, liar. Come on. He has given you all those promises we read in 2 Peter, but he's also given you his presence on the inside of you to live through you, to help you do everything that he's called you to do. So look what it says. Let's keep going. That wasn't any of the main parts here of this, but what it says. The grace in which we fall. The grace in which we stand. Come on. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God.
Thank you, Lord.
And not only this. Come on, you're killing us, Paul. It's been too good so far. Come on, you're talking about how we've been justified. We have peace. We have faith in his grace. We have grace, the person living on the inside of us. We have a hope in the glory of God. And not only this, he's going to give us something even better. But we also exalt in our tribulations. Whoa, couldn't you have stopped? Right before you got to that one, Paul. What do you mean we exalt in our tribulations? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. What's another word for perseverance? Endurance. Perseverance, endurance, and perseverance brings about proven character. You find out who you really are when you go through trials and tribulations, don't you? Well, everybody around you knows already, but they find out even further who you are. You find out who you are, usually, by how you respond and what happens to you. And perseverance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. We hope it's going to end. And we're going to be changed for the better. Amen. And hope does not disappoint because, why does hope not disappoint? Because the love of God has already, past tense, been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for us. He gives us all these things. So even when there's tribulation, come on, we can exalt in the tribulation knowing that it's going to work something in us. We don't bow down and lay down below the tribulation. Come on, we stand. It says stand, doesn't it? And press your way through it. So look at what it says. So we exalt, we get through it. We get through, we persevere. It produces character, and love is the main part of that character. Amen. Any of you ever find yourself just loving people, being more lovable towards people that you couldn't stand before? After you became a Christian, you're like, man, I don't know why I like you now. I mean, your brain's sitting there going, I don't understand why I'm feeling empathy for them, or I'm feeling love for them, or I want to help them, or whatever those things are. And you go, yeah, that's because that's the Holy Spirit in your spirit. That's not your brain. Come on, it's got to work its way up into your brain and change your thought life. But you have love. Love is a key characteristic. That's the process. All right, let's look at one more verse here. Let's go over to James chapter 1. Is that okay? James chapter 1. Everybody got it? Say, I got it. When you got it. All right. James chapter 1. And let's go ahead and look at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren and sisters. Everybody, right? Brothers and sisters. When you encounter various trials, knowing that, well, right, man, why do you have to write this stuff? Look, this is the opening paragraph from James. He didn't tell you all the nice, wonderful things. What's he start out with? Consider it joy when you have trials. What? You know, he lived real life. Anybody ever had a few trials in their life?
Just a few
trials. And he says, what are we supposed to do? Fall down on the ground, crawl into a fetal position, whine and complain, and throw a hissy fit like a 4-year-old who can't get the toy in the store and the parents won't buy it for him. What are we supposed to do? Consider it all joy when you can, and I don't like the King James, I think, says fall into trials. This says encounter. The New American says encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that this testing of your faith will produce what?
Endurance.
Oh, what are we talking on today? Endurance. This testing, this trying of your faith will produce endurance in you, perseverance, right? Stick-to-itiveness. And let endurance, perseverance, have its perfect result. Let it have its perfect result. Walk through the process. Come on, when you're in the trial, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a trial, I get more into the Word than less into the Word. Hello? Because again, remember what we read earlier in John where Peter said, you alone have the words of eternal life. You, Jesus, are the answer for everything. So we're supposed to be that little Sunday school kid where, you know, they're talking about whatever the problem, the question is in the class, and his answer always is, Jesus. Because he might not know the answer. Who parted the Red Sea? Jesus. You know, whatever, because he doesn't know, he's a little kid. Well, Jesus really did anyway, by the way, so his power. But anyway, he says, let it have its perfect result. Let it have its perfect work in you. Complete, so that you would be complete, lacking in nothing. Why do we overcome? Why do we persevere? Why do we press through these things? So that we can be complete. And that word complete means mature. Maturing, right? And so that we can be complete, lacking nothing. Lacking in nothing. So if we hold out, if we endure, it will shape every area of our character. Amen. And we'll talk more about some other things here, but let me just reiterate again the 4 steps so you can remember these things this week and muse on these things and go back and look at some of these scriptures. And I quoted to you earlier Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, where Paul was talking about forgetting and reaching and pressing. See, there's still something we have to do. We don't just allow life to happen to us. We pray. We stand. We read the Bible. We confess. We act. We have, remember James says, you say you have faith, well, show me by your works or your corresponding actions. How do you know a person's a Christian? Remember the old song, we will know. They are Christians by their
love.
By their love, we will know they are, or they will know we are Christians by our
love.
It's by our character, by our love. So again, how do we achieve endurance in this Christian faith? We make a firm, unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ right from the beginning. We have a resolute heart. We make a decision without reservation. There's no other option. We commit to that. We make up our mind and we stick to the Lord no matter what. Secondly, we keep our eyes on the eternal God, the unseen God. Thirdly, and we didn't really get into this, but we'll talk about it maybe next time. Don't give up, even if you stumble and fall. You know, the scripture tells us in Psalm 37, you can stumble but not fall because the Lord holds on to your hand. And then in Proverbs 24, it says, even if you fall seven times, get back up. Come on, get back up. Peter, Jesus was speaking to Peter in Luke chapter 22, and he says, you will fall, right? Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me. Not me, Lord, not me. And he says, but don't worry, I have prayed that you won't fall. No, I have prayed that your faith will not fail. And when you get back up and you're restored, go minister to your brothers. Hello? So even if you fall, you fail, you stumble, you fall, get back up. Because Jesus is praying that your faith will not fail. And so you can get back on up. Don't give up if you fall. Everybody say, don't give up. Turn to somebody and say, don't give up. Keep going on. And then the last thing Paul said, I said to remember the prize and the goal. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, I fought the fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith, and now there's laid up for me a crown of glory. Amen? So just a side note here, just a side thing, has nothing to do necessarily with the sermon, although we're called to endurance and we're called to walk. We rejoice, probably most of us in this room rejoice in what took place in the natural on Tuesday. Don't give up your prayer. Don't stop praying. Don't say, woohoo! All our prayer causes to happen, all our canvassing of the nations. You know, we just found out this morning he took the seventh of the, you know, the critical states have been given over to the former president. He's a man. He's not God. And though I wanted him to win, and I will be praying for him to be able to implement all the good policies that he's spoken, and many of the good policies he started 4 or 8 years ago, we don't have our hope in a man, but we pray for that man. It seems like Paul said something about that. Pray for your leaders, right? You know, we pray for him so that things can be done. And it says, pray for your leaders that you may have a peaceable life. So we pray for them. So my warning is this, don't just go, woohoo. And then my second warning is, please, 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 do not, I wanted to call my hyper-liberal sister so bad this week. I wanted to call my sister so bad, my California sister, and just give her a piece of my mind. But then there's not much left. So you don't want to do that. Don't gloat. In humbleness, we say, praise you, Lord, for this reprieve. And we say, please do some things to restore our nation now. And pray for safety. And because, see, anybody ever been in a shock situation where you're just shocked for a couple of days? And then after you come out of the shock, sometimes people go, oh, now they get mad. Now they want to fight. Now they begin to riot. Hello? So that's what I'm saying. Keep praying. Everybody understand? You don't just go, shoo, it's all settled now. He's there. This has always been the danger in the Old Testament with God's people, is they would get a godly type leader and things would go great for the nation. And then pretty soon things are going so good for the nation, they begin to go, oh, look what my hands brought me. Look what I got. And then they begin to say, oh, well, that God looks kind of interesting. And then they start to leave because they didn't stay reliant on God.
Yeah, come on.
Come on. Anyway, that was just a side point. That was for free. But keep praying. Keep praying. You know, the assassination attempts have not ceased. In fact, they probably went into hyperdrive behind the scenes now. And when somebody who has spewed hatred in your face over and over and over and over again becomes silent, that's usually because they're getting out the big stick. Hello? So pray. We don't walk in fear. Come on. And we don't look to a man. But we do, we know righteousness exalts a nation,
yes,
is what the scripture says.
Yes.
And the world has been wanting to see a change back to more normalcy. Okay, anyway. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that we can endure, we can persevere. We thank you for encouraging us that even if we were to stumble and even if we fall, in fact, you said we probably will fall at different times in our life, but you have prayed for us that we would not lose our faith. And so we get back on up and begin to minister to our brothers and sisters again and minister for you and walk with you. And so we don't allow the enemy to come and quench the seed that's been planted in our heart and has begun to produce fruit in our lives. And so, Lord, we just give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.